Today on The Journey.
Jesus is the only remedy to the disease of sin that's infected our hearts. Only Jesus can take away the penalty of our sin. Only Jesus rose from the dead. Only Jesus is the immovable one.
Are you looking for a stable place to live your life? One safe from the seismic forces rocking your world? A place to stand where hope is certain and security is promised? That's Ron Moore's topic today. Listen and find your spiritual footing in this time of global turmoil. First, a word about Ron's booklet titled, Why Did Christ Have to Die? It examines the heart of the gospel message through key Bible passages. Why Did Christ Have to Die is available for a donation of any amount at ronmoore.org. Your gift today will help further this ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with part one of a series titled, Immovable, On the Journey.
Let's pray and ask God for His help as we study His Word, as we see what God has for us today. Lord, we thank You that You're a God who loves us. We thank You, Father, that You are a rock, You're our shelter. Everything You do is good, even when we don't understand it. And there's a lot of unknowns, and there's a lot of anxiety, and there's a lot of fear. And so, Father, I pray, calm our hearts and let us know that You are in control and You are sovereign over all. Amen. Amen. Well, today we are going to start a new series, an Easter series, and we're calling it Immovable, Changed by the One Who Doesn't. You know, in times of fear and anxiety, in times of uncertainty, we serve a God who never changes, who is our rock and our refuge. He is immovable. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Forever, His Word is settled in heaven. And in Scripture, God is described as our rock, an immovable rock that we can cling to in the midst of a storm. Psalm 18, verses 2 and 3 say this, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge. He is my shield. He's my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies." Things in our life change. They come in uninvited. Sometimes we're unprepared. Illness comes. Disappointment comes. Coronavirus comes in. And we realize that we're not in control like we thought we were. And so we cling to the One who is immovable. Our scripture focus during this series is going to be 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is such a rich chapter in Scripture. 1 Corinthians 15 focuses on four bedrock truths of the Christian faith. First, the resurrection of Jesus. That's a bedrock truth. The resurrection of believers. The resurrected body. And then eternal victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He gives us victory. So what I want to do today is to work our way through this passage, 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to look at the first 11 verses. Here's how Paul starts this chapter. He says, "Now I want to remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand." The word gospel in that passage is the Greek word euangelion. We get evangelism from it, and it means good news. The gospel is a one-word description of Jesus. It describes His person, it describes His works, and it describes His Word. The person, the Word, and the works of Jesus. And Paul says this gospel, this person of Jesus, everything He does and everything He did and everything He will do, that's the good news. And it's in this good news that I stand. I don't waver. I don't stumble. I don't let anxiety take over. Paul says, when you know the good news of Jesus and you have trusted in Jesus alone as the only way to have a relationship with the living God, when you understand the good news of the gospel, that's the place where you can stand and you can stand firm. Ken Gorton, one of our elders, just a great leader of our church and a good friend, passed away about a week ago. He's going to be greatly missed. About a year ago, Ken was in my office. We were having a meeting, and it was a fairly long meeting. And Ken was engaged during the whole meeting. And then at the end, he stood up and he was in a good bit of pain. And he said that he'd gone to the doctor and he'd been diagnosed with shingles. And then he learned a week later that the pain was really cancer. This past year, many of us, we've had a front row seat watching a man stand firm in the gospel, stand firm in his faith through suffering and uncertainty and questions and disappointment. I look back over several texts that Ken and I exchanged as I was preparing for his message this past week. And here are a few texts. Back in September, when he was just starting this thing out, he said, "God's presence keeps me going. The gospel in which I stand." November 11th, "My faith remains strong and thankful for God's faithfulness." That's the gospel in which I stand. December the 14th, Ken texted me, "I have complete confidence in the Lord's leading, the gospel in which I stand." December the 19th, "God is my strength." And then February the 13th, after he got some bad news, he said, "Some setbacks, but my faith does not waver." Ken was an example of standing in the gospel. That's what Paul tells us. Now, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached. You received it, the gospel in which you stand. For all believers going through a difficult time, going through a challenging time, and I know anxiety can come and fears can come. We don't know how this is going to end. There's so many unknowns, but we know this. We know who Jesus is. And we trust in the gospel, the person and the words and the work of Jesus. And we know in the gospel we can stand firm. Now, Paul says, not only in the gospel do we stand firm, but it's in the gospel by which you are being saved. We know that the true child of God, when we trust in Jesus, we are saved. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. We are saved. And Paul, interestingly, says we are being saved. And so what Paul is saying here, we're saved and we're in a process. We have been saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. But check this out. A person who is saved, a person who is rescued, it shows up in our actions. Look at verse 2. "This gospel I preach to you, in which you stand and by which you are being saved." And then Paul says, "If you hold fast to the word I preach to you, unless you have believed in vain." Paul's saying that if you're a true believer, you're going to hold on to the good news. Paul's saying if you're a true believer, you're not going to abandon the gospel. You're not going to discard the gospel. You're not going to reject the gospel. If you're a true believer, you're going to stand in the gospel. And if you do reject it, and if you do abandon it, and if you do discard the gospel, Paul says you have no foundation on which to stand. Paul says, unless you have believed in vain, your belief system is futile. So, knowing that to be the case, that the gospel, the good news, is that thing we stand upon, by which we're being saved, Paul says, we got to understand it. So in these next passages, he says in verse 3, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture." Well, let's stop there. "I delivered to you as of first importance." Paul is saying, of all the things I've written, they've been important. They're God's Word. Of all the things I've shared with you, they're important. But this is of primary importance. This is of first importance. If you don't get anything else, grasp this. If you don't understand anything else, this has to be crystal clear. And so Paul puts the outline of the gospel in place in these next verses. Let's go through them. Again, verse 3. "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." That's where the good news starts. Jesus died for our sins. To me, it's kind of interesting that when Paul says, this is of first importance, here's what you have to grasp. He doesn't go back and say, well, let me tell you about the birth of Christ. Let me tell you about the words of Christ. I'm going to tell you about some miracles of Christ, some of his healings, because he had the supernatural power. You know, he was God in the flesh. He doesn't even start there. Isn't it interesting to you that when Paul says, here's what you have to know, he begins with the death of Christ. Why do you think he does that? Well, it's because that's why Jesus came. Jesus came to die for our sins. When Jesus is first introduced to us, John chapter 1, verse 29, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus said of himself, Mark chapter 10, verse 45, he said, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So the death of Jesus is of first importance. Now let's think about some of the religions of the world. Muslims actually recognize Jesus as a great prophet, and they revere him, Isa ibn Maryam, Jesus the son of Mary. In fact, Mary is the only woman mentioned in the Quran. But his death on the cross means absolutely nothing. Judaism recognized Jesus as a wise teacher. But his death on the cross just proves that he wasn't their Messiah, because they said, our Messiah cannot die on a cross. Many Hindus are drawn to Jesus because of his compassion. And there's legends of Jesus actually going to India as a teenager and learning yoga and meditation. But he was simply a good man. His death means nothing. Thich Nhat Hanh, a Vietnamese Zen Buddhist monk with a large Western following, sees Jesus and Buddha as brothers who taught that the highest form of human understanding is universal love. But his death means nothing. So to the religions of the world, Jesus' death means absolutely nothing. But to us, it means everything. To us, Paul says, it is of first importance, because packaged in the truth of Jesus' death is the good news of life. Jesus is fully God, fully man. Being God, he lost none of his humanity. Being fully man, he loses none of his deity. He's unique, no one like him. And because he's fully God, fully man, he's the only one who can die on the cross for our sins. As God, he does not have to die for sins. The penalty of sin is not on him. And as a man, he dies in our place as our substitute. God's wrath on sin is poured out on Jesus. Jesus died so we could live. His death means everything to us. And Paul says, all that, his death, is according to the Scriptures. Jesus didn't die in a whim of man. He wasn't in the wrong place at the wrong time. His death was prophesied throughout the Old Testament. It was always in God's sovereign design. It was always God's plan. We could look at a lot of Old Testament passages to prove that. But let me just give you one, best summarized in Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity, the sin of us all. 700 years before Jesus, Isaiah is saying, one is going to come. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned each one to our own way. But the Lord has laid on his son the iniquity of us all. So Paul says the first thing you got to know is Jesus died for our sins according to the Scripture. Now here's the second part of the important message. Jesus was buried. After he died, he was buried. Now, in Paul's day, there were those who didn't think Jesus actually died, that he was almost dead, but not quite dead when he was taken from the cross. How else could he have appeared alive? Gnosticism thought that, he really couldn't die on a cross. And so Paul is saying here, as a defense of the Christian faith, Jesus died. And as proof of that, he was buried. In John chapter 19, verse 38, after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and he took away his body, Jesus's body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds of weight. They are ready to embalm the body of Jesus. And so they took the body of Jesus and they bound it in linen cloths with spices, as was the burial custom of the Jews. Now, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new tomb in which had not been laid. So because of the Jewish day of Passover, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. Jesus was buried. You know, there is nothing that demonstrates the proof of death so finely as the grave. You don't bury a person who is alive. Look at verse 3. Jesus died for our sins as proof of his death. He was buried. For I delivered to you, Paul says, of first importance, that's what I received. Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. So Jesus died for our sins as proof of his death. He was buried. And then as proof that he was God, that he was our Savior, he was raised to life on the third day, according to the scriptures. Jesus himself had told the disciples, I'm going to go into Jerusalem. I'm going to be mocked. I'm going to be flogged. I'm going to be crucified. But on the third day, I will be raised again to life. And just as he promised, Jesus was physically raised to life and he left an empty tomb. Paul has one more thing. You got to get this, Paul says. This is the gospel. Jesus died for our sins. He was buried. He was raised from the dead. But here's the question. How do you prove that Jesus was raised from the dead? An empty tomb is really just an empty tomb, right? So back in 1963, Addie Mae Collins, a young 14-year-old, was one of four African-American girls tragically murdered in a church bombing by white racists. Addie Mae Collins was buried in Birmingham, Alabama, and for years, her family kept returning to the grave to pay tribute to this young life, and they would leave flowers there. In 1998, the family made a decision to remove the body for reburial to another cemetery. And when the workers went to dig up the body, they found, shockingly, that the grave was empty. And you can imagine the family was terribly distraught, hampered by poor record keeping. The cemetery officials tried to figure out what had happened. There were several possibilities, but the primary one they landed on was that the tombstone had been erected in the wrong place. Yet, think about this. In the midst of trying to determine what happened, one explanation was never proposed. No one ever said, oh, I know what happened. Addie Mae Collins has been resurrected from the dead. And why didn't they say that? Because they never saw her alive. You see, an empty grave doesn't prove a resurrection, but what does prove a resurrection? When you see the resurrected body, you need eyewitnesses. And so Paul says in verse 5-8. He was buried, raised on the third day according to the scripture. And Paul says, here's the proof. He appeared to Cephas and then to the 12, alive. And then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And then Paul says, last of all, as to one untimely born, he also appeared to me. Paul says, this is of first importance. Here's the gospel in which we stand. Don't get this confused. Jesus died for our sins. Jesus was buried. Jesus rose from the dead and he was seen alive. Now, next time, we're going to get into the significance of Jesus' resurrection, the essential truth of the resurrection, and the impact that the resurrection makes on our life. We'll be looking at verses 12 through 34 in chapter 15. But right now, let's just think through the impact of the gospel. You see, Paul, when he thinks about the gospel, he says this in verses 9 and 10, "For I'm the least of the apostles. I'm unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God." But then he makes this profound statement, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." The immovable one is the one who gives grace. So maybe you've discovered you're not as strong as you thought you were. You're not as in control as you thought. You're not as bulletproof as you thought. We've just realized how vulnerable we are. See, Jesus is the only remedy to the disease of sin that's infected our hearts. Only Jesus, fully God, fully man, can take away the penalty of our sin. Only Jesus rose from the dead. Only Jesus is the immovable one. And today, if you haven't, I'm going to ask you to trust in Him. Good Morning America said, you know what? Faith is becoming important in our country. Yeah, it is, isn't it? And we've got to make sure that that faith that is important in our country is grounded in the gospel that Paul says is of first importance, that Jesus died, that He was buried, that He rose again from the dead, and He was seen alive. Maybe you're realizing you need Jesus. Trust in Christ. He's the one who changes your life. He's the immovable one, not only for this life, but throughout eternity. So if God's working in your heart, just pray this prayer with me. Heavenly Father, I stand before You. I readily admit I am a sinner, and I cannot save myself. I have been reminded how vulnerable I am in my physical life. And that's just an example of how vulnerable I am in my spiritual life. And so, Jesus, I trust in You. I trust in You as the one who died for my sins, who was buried, who rose again from the dead, and You were seen alive. I trust in You, the risen Savior. Right now, I give my life to You. I trust in Jesus alone, only way to have a relationship with You, the living God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a look at our next time together. Why did Jesus have to die? Could He not have lived a long life teaching mankind the ways of God and then returned to His Father in glory? What was so necessary about the cross? And what does it mean for those separated from God? The answer is found and examined in Ron Moore's booklet titled, Why Did Christ Have to Die? There, supported by numerous scripture passages, Ron offers a clear explanation of the gospel message. It's the good news your loved ones need to hear. Why Did Christ Have to Die is yours for a gift of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now let's rejoin Ron for a preview of our next broadcast.
When we celebrate Easter, we are not just celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. We're celebrating our resurrection as well. Death has no power over me because of my trust in Jesus Christ, and that changes everything.
We hope you'll join us for that message next time. And please remember to get your copy of Ron's booklet, Why Did Christ Have to Die? It's the explanation of the good news your family and friends need to hear. Why Did Christ Have to Die is yours for a donation of any amount at ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Also, we invite you to have a look at our church website at BibleChapel.org. There you'll find information about our worship services and special events, along with Ron's recent sermons, devotional thoughts, and podcasts. Again, that address is BibleChapel.org. BibleChapel.org. And if the journey has made a difference in your spiritual life, won't you invite your friends and family to listen as well? We'll thank you, and we think they will too. Finally, please keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations to remain on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. You can give at ronmoore.org, or you may call 724-731-2018. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron next time as we walk together on the journey.